for today. In my last sermon, I discussed the topic of prayer. And if you remember that, we covered many different topics there. And one of the things that the disciples, as they walked with Jesus Christ, and after a while they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." They wanted to know how to do that properly. They wanted to know what he would share with them so they could do a better job in approaching God our Father. And you think about how God designed man to pray. You know, not just true believers, but people all over the world pray to their God. So God put that in us to have that ability to worship, the ability to desire to pray to a higher being. It's just a lot of people are misled in who they should be praying to. And so God gives us and explains to us how we should pray. If we look at the pages of the Bible, we're given the model prayer as a sample, not something we should memorize, but something that we can follow as a guideline. And then along with all the other statements in the Bible, it shows us, through the words of Christ, how we should pray. And whether we're new in the faith, you know, whether, let's say we just heard about the truth in the last year, that it can be hard for us, like, how do we pray? Or what should we pray about if we'd never done that in our life? Or if we've been, you know, following God's ways for the last 4 or 5 decades. It can still be difficult at times because we get tired and we let down, or someone new in the faith might say, how long should I pray? Or what should I pray about? It's similar to when our kids were just starting to pray and they go, what do I pray about next? And if you're kneeling down beside them, you kind of guide them along like, well, have you thought about this or that? So there's a lot of things to think about, and the one word comes to mind that is of obligation. That word means a commitment or course of action a person is morally bound to. And so, yes, we're obligated to pray, but it's more than that. We should consider prayer as a privilege, an absolute honor to be able to approach God our Father and Jesus Christ at his right hand, to be able to come before them and to speak with them, to be able to talk to them and share what's on our mind and so forth. So we know prayer is a vital part of a Christian's life. We could call it a spiritual tool that God has given us that we can use throughout our days. And whether we're old in age and just have a few days left, or whether we're young, a teenager, and we have a whole life ahead of us, God gives us this tool that we can continue to develop our relationship with our Father and Jesus Christ, that we can build that and build our friendship with both of them. Because we're going to be dwelling with them forever. That's our purpose, right? To be in the family of God. And so a part of prayer is preparing for that future. And last time I mentioned several guidelines that we're to follow. Let me just touch on a few just to get into this sermon. A quick summary of items. I mentioned to pray without ceasing. In other words, we need to establish a good habit, knowing that we can go to God anytime, anywhere, for any reason, and come into his presence, show him honor, and to make sure that we don't take that lightly, and that we don't just only go to God for a few seconds once a week. No, we need to establish that habit. I talked about supplication, which is a special request or a petition of God, because God invites us to come as children and to petition him on the behalf of ourselves or others. So we talked some about that. We also talked about praying in the Spirit, because God says he's willing to help us with our weaknesses. He's willing to guide us and he's willing to intercede on our behalf through his Spirit. So we need to consider that. We talked a little bit about perseverance. God doesn't want us to give up, but to keep coming before him and to show that we really desire what we're asking for. It's in our heart. I spoke about how our prayers in general should be private. Not out in the open, not so everyone can see them. Of course, there's times like today, a church prayer, a family prayer, where we'll gather together. But the idea is not to be seen, or, you know, to say, oh, look at me and what I'm doing. Because God says, that is your reward. If you do it for that reason, that's all you're going to get. We mentioned a little bit last time about our sins separate us from God. So therefore, we need to repent, so that God can draw near to us, so that he can hear us, as it says in Isaiah 59. Otherwise, we push him away. We know a lot of religions out there use vain repetition. And the scriptures clearly tell us not to just have this memorized prayer, long or short, that we just go through, like, all I have to do is just say those words and then I'm done. No, we don't want to do that. It needs to come from our heart. I spoke a little bit about addressing the Father, just like Jesus Christ showed us, our Father in heaven. And so we don't pray to the saints. We don't pray to the angels and anyone else, for that matter. We pray to our Heavenly Father. I also mentioned about we need to ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, because he is our mediator. He is our intercessor. And so we use his name, as shown in the scriptures, and we covered that. And we also have to pray in line with God's will. Therefore, we need to study. We need to look into the scriptures to understand what God's will is, so that when we pray, we're in line with that. And so those are a lot of items right there to remember. And yet there's more to consider if we want to follow the guidelines that God has given us as his children. And so today my title is part two of O God, Hear My Prayer. Let me start today with a quote given by Abraham Lincoln. It refers to prayer. He says this, "I have been driven many times upon my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go." You and I have thought that at times, haven't we? We get into that situation and it just overwhelms us and we go, what can I do? And then all of a sudden, just drop to our knees and talk to God. He goes on with the quote saying, "My own wisdom and that of all about me seemed insufficient for that day." So as we think about that statement, realize, brethren, that we are weak. We are insignificant. We can be foolish. We can feel lost. We go through all these feelings, and yet God knows that, and he's willing to help us. Are we mindful of the way in which we approach the very throne of God? Because our Father is so great, so awesome in so many ways, and yet we can take lightly how we approach him. To neglect even one of the rules could render our prayers ineffective. Who wants to waste time praying if we simply don't follow the rules? Let me give an example of that. Let's say we're all sprinters in the Olympics. We've trained, we've done well, we're going to be in the biggest race of our lives. And we know at the beginning of that sprint race that if we jump the gun, we could be disqualified. Well, in the same way, at the beginning of our prayer, if we don't approach and say, our Father in heaven, so to some variation of that, but if we don't address God, then we're not saying it properly, are we? Or if at the end of the race, when a runner comes up to the finish line but says, oh, you know, I'm not going to cross the finish line. I'm just going to step off the track and go do something else. He's not going to win a prize for that race, is he? Because he's not following the rules. Well, in the same way, we're told in the scriptures to end with praying, ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. And so there's all these rules to follow. In the middle of the race, if you're in the Olympics, you know you have to stay in your lane, and you could mention other things, but there's these rules to follow. Well, in the same way, in a spiritual race, in our prayers, as you're going through your prayers, we need to follow these rules that God has given us, you know, to make sure that we're not praying to be seen and all the other things that we just discussed. And so my purpose today is for us to consider additional ways to improve our communication with God, because we need that close relationship. And so today I would like to discuss four guidelines for prayer, steps that show us how to respect God more, how to draw closer to God, how to be heartfelt in our prayers. So let's look at the first point. Point number one, praise God often. Praise God often. You think about the model prayer and where Jesus stated, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." That word hallow means to honor as holy. And one of the ways we honor God is to praise him. He is worthy of that praise, as we'll look at a few scriptures, and it clearly states that. The word praise means to honor rendered because of excellence or worth. A second definition is especially the joyful tribute of gratitude rendered to the divine being. That's what praise is all about. And this is what God is asking us to do to him. He's simply saying, children, I want you to recognize my excellence, to see how great I am, to come to me, to trust me, and all the steps that go with that. Let's begin today in Psalm 119. and verse 164. Psalm 119, verse 164. And we can ask ourselves, how much time do we spend each day in praising God? You know, we have to say our prayers, but a part of each prayer should be giving praise. So here, notice here in Psalm 119, verse 164, it says, seven times a day I praise you. Do we do that? These words are here for a reason. God is asking us, he's inviting us, he's even commanding us to make sure that we praise God. Seven times a day I praise you because of your righteous judgments. We think about that. We can praise God for so many reasons. His unending mercy, his unbelievable compassion. All these items are precious. And so we need to take advantage of coming before God and extolling his name. That's what he's asking us to do, to learn this process, to show that respect. If we were to look at Psalm 119 here, it talks of God's commandments. It speaks of his ordinances, his laws, his statutes. So many different things, his testimonies. But it also refers to our communication with God. So let's look at a few places here, just in this one chapter, to show how important it is to praise God. If we go back to verse 145, here in Psalm 119, Psalm 145, verse 145, or I should say Psalm 119, verse 145, here it says, I cry out with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord, I will keep your statutes. So do we do that? Do we literally, instead of just mumbling a little prayer to God, do we cry out in a proper way and put our whole heart into it? Verse 146 says, I cry out to you, save me, and I will keep your testimonies. I rise before the dawning of the morning, and I cry for help. I hope in your reward. My eyes are awake through the night watches, that I may meditate on your word. Hear my voice according to your loving kindness. O Lord, revive me according to your justice. Brethren, as we read these scriptures, we can see that our Heavenly Father wants a close relationship with each and every one of us. It's just like we do with our children. We want that closeness. We want to feel that bond. And communicating with God is important, but we also need to show him respect just as we would want respect from our children. If we look at verse 169 here in the same chapter, let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Verse 170, let my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your word. My lips shall utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. So praising God shows him that we honor him, that we respect him, and this is what he's asking us to do. And yet we have to ask ourselves, is there room for improvement in our lives? Can I do better in showing that respect to God? If we go back to Psalm 145, chapter 145, a few pages forward, I should say, in verse 1. You know, have you ever sat and just started to ponder the greatness of God? You know, whether you're sitting at the ocean, at the beach, and looking out at the waves or the vastness of it, or looking up in the heavens and seeing the stars or the clouds. Every angle you go and you start looking at it, you can see how great God is. So let's notice here in Psalm 145, here's a praise of David. He says, I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Verse 3, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Sometimes it staggers our minds as we look at God's creation and we look at how a bird flies or a butterfly or the various animals or the plants or the sequoia trees. As we look at all this, we see how God's greatness is unsearchable. It's hard to even comprehend the mind that made all that. And yet that's the one we're praying to. The word praise in the Hebrew is the word halal, and it means to shine, to make a show, to boast, to rave, to celebrate, to commend. So when we pray, no, we're not to boast of ourselves, but we can boast for God, of saying, look at how great our God is. And so in prayer, God is asking us to literally praise him in this way. If we go to verse 4 here in Psalm 145, it says, one generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. So just as we taught our children, our Heavenly Father is teaching us. Come to your parent, show respect to your parent. And as we think about that, we can read the Psalms to get a better idea of how to praise God. So much of this, with David and the other authors, they declare the ways to do it. Because today, in society, we don't see that much. And so here's a good example as we study our Bibles of how to follow through. Verse 10, all your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. As we look at our society today, and as it continues to pull away from God, we recognize how little there is of people praising God. And yet, as called out ones, God's invited us to come out of this world and to step forward and to be growing in this ability to praise our Heavenly Father and to think about how to do that better. God is asking us to talk like this. He's asking us to draw near to him and commend or boast about him, to say, look at God, I recognize how great and mighty you are. Verse 18, the Lord is near to all who call upon him. Now stop and think about that. At times in our life, we desire to have that close relationship. But he's saying, I'm close to you who call upon me, to all who call upon him in truth. Do we do that? We know that God's word is truth, so we need to be studying that so we understand what is truthful. And so how much time do we spend talking about the greatness of God? You know, we can do it with our brethren, we can do it in our families, but God is inviting us to do that also on our knees, to pray to him in that way. Verse 19, he will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He also will hear their cry and save them. We know that we all need saving. God offers us salvation. He wants to save us from the death penalty that we all owe. And we want that closeness to God, and we want him to hear us. And he's giving us guidelines on what we do in order to be heard. And the fear of God is referring to here, not necessarily shaking in our boots type of fear. Well, we need to have a deep respect in that way. But it's also about esteeming God and glorifying, to have that deep respect so that we have that awesome, proper fear with God so that we do his will and we don't take it lightly. The word glorify here means to praise, to magnify and honor in worship, in thought or words. So as we get on our knees and throughout our days in daily life, we can praise God, we can glorify God in everything we do. Because praising God literally brings his power on the scene. You think about Paul and Silas when they were in prison and how they were in the prison. And most of us would be so stressed out about that, but they literally were praying and singing songs of praise to God. And we know how God answered them. He sent an angel, you know, took off their chains and opened the doors and so forth. And we see the power of God. So when we praise God, we invite him to use that power by showing that respect. If we look at Psalm 146, verse 1, praise the Lord. Praise the eternal, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the eternal. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. So while we have life, God is saying this is one of our purposes for life, to literally learn to respect the one who gave us life. Maybe we haven't praised God enough in the past. And yet we know we have more time. Even today, this week, we have more time to implement the idea of commending God for his greatness and recognizing that. If you were to read these last five chapters here in Psalms, you'll see that they all begin with praising God and they all end with the same theme. Let's look at Psalm 150, the last chapter here in Psalms. Psalm 150, verse 6, the very last verse. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And then it finishes with, praise the Lord. So that is so critical for us to do, brethren, to think about praising God often, as this point was titled, to really add that into our prayers as a necessary part of what our Creator, our Ruler, God our Father has done for us, and to recognize that through giving him glory and honor in that way. Let's look at a second point that we should implement with our prayers. Point number two, pray with humility. Humility is so important for each one of us to think about, because the way we approach God makes a big difference. You know, if we come and we're not really showing that respect, as we talked about in the first point, that God's not going to hear us in the same way. He's not going to listen if we're proud or vain. I'll just mention what James says. He says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. See how important humility is? And no matter how humble we might be from day to day, there's times when we all get a little uppity, when we think highly of ourselves. We have to consider that. The Apostle Peter said, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So this idea of not being great in our own eyes, and then knowing that God in the future will exalt us and give us glorious positions that we don't deserve, is the process he's putting us through. Look at Psalm 149 and verse 4. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. Notice this next part. He will beautify the humble with salvation. See how important humility is? God wants to give us eternal life in his family. And he says that he will beautify the humble with salvation. If we want that gift that he offers, we better be humble. And so humility is required in order to be a part of the family of God. Please turn with me. We'll go back to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings 3 and verse 5. At times in our life when we're thinking highly of ourselves, thinking we're better than others, we better stop. You know, as God says, bring those thoughts into captivity and put that aside and say, I'm nothing but like a grasshopper in God's eyes. He can stomp me out in a second. And so we need to bring ourselves down to really who we are and what we're all about and look at God as so great and mighty. Let's notice an example here in King Solomon's life. 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask, what shall I give you? Now, if we had God asking us that, I don't know what kind of answers we'd come up with, but you know how our minds are. We might say, oh, wow, I've been wanting this. I've been wanting a nicer car. I've been wanting a bigger home. I've been wanting a promotion, a pay increase. Our minds would jump to a lot of things. And yet, we have to think about, what should we say? You know, with the proper notice, with the proper attitude, I should say, then God would take notice. Let's notice Solomon's example here, because God asked him this question that most of us don't have asked outright like this. And in verse 6, it says, and Solomon said, you have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. Now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David. Now, notice the humility he starts to show here. But I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. You can see that he has a low opinion, like, I'm not great. I don't even know how to lead your people, God. And so he has the right frame of mind. He has this humility that God is asking for. Verse 8, and your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. This is the approach that we need to use as we come before God in prayer, to literally turn it all around and look at it from God's angle and say, God, I am nothing. I am insignificant, but you are great, and this is your great plan. This is your great work. These are your great people. Help me to do the proper thing. And that's the attitude we should take as we come before God. And so our main purpose is not to fulfill our wants, but to build a relationship with God, and to allow him to build his character in us so that we are preparing for the positions that he wants to give to each one of us. If our approach is humble, then God hears and responds accordingly. I would like to read a proclamation given by a former president. And I just read a portion of this because it touches on humility. And I can't imagine today anyone speaking like this in our leadership in our country or anywhere in the world for that matter. Let me read this without mentioning his name to start with. You most likely will recognize it. It starts out, whereas the Senate of the United States, devoutly recognizing the supreme authority and just government of Almighty God in all the affairs of men and of nations, has by a resolution requested the President to designate and set apart a day for national prayer and humiliation. Can you imagine someone today speaking like this in our country? And whereas it is the duty of nations as well as of men to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God, to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history, that those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord. I mean, what powerful words. This is a leader that once ruled and oversaw our country, of course, many decades or centuries ago. But we don't witness this attitude today. And so whether it's in us or our leadership, God requires humility. I'll read a few more paragraphs. It goes on to say, we have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. Here's a leader that's warning the people of his nation, our nation, that we can drift away from God and to say, get back to God, think about it, his greatness. He goes on to say, it behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins and to pray for clemency and forgiveness. Now, therefore, I do designate and set apart the 30th day of April 1863 as a day of national humiliation, fasting, and prayer. What an amazing thing. And one day, our country and the nations of the world will have to come to this point to show our respect for God and how great he is. He says, and I do hereby request all the peoples to abstain on that day from their ordinary secular pursuits and to unite at their several places of public worship and their respective homes in keeping the day holy to the eternal and devoted to humble discharge of the religious duties proper to that solemn occasion. I mean, he writes this so eloquently that it's amazing to me that anyone in our nation has spoken like this. And he finishes up with this: all this being done in sincerity and truth, let us then rest humbly in the hope authorized by the divine teachings that the united cry of the nation will be heard on high and answered with blessings. What an amazing speech. And that was offered by Abraham Lincoln, you know, many centuries ago. And yet 6 times in this proclamation, President Lincoln mentioned the word humility. And today our nation has lost that. And as a people called out of this world, we can lose that. And God is simply saying, and as we talk about this topic of prayer, he's reminding us, children, do not forget to be humble. Consider that I am almighty, I'm great, I can do all things, I have all power. I want you to bow before me and show respect. And so it's evident that President Lincoln read the Bible. Nowhere else are these ideas promoted in society. So that's why he was blessed in the way he was. And you can see his thinking. And that as a leader, he was trying to lead the people in the right way as well. God inspired the prophet Micah to write down 3 requirements of every Christian. You'll probably recognize those: to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God, Micah 6:8. And so one of those 3 requirements, to walk humbly, that's what God is asking us to do as Christians and as we approach him. And if humility isn't a part of our prayers, it will affect God's answer. Our outcome will be different. So we actually have a part in the outcome that God gives us by how we approach him, by how we praise him, and the humility we have. Let's finish this point with going back to 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 12. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 12. As we get on our knees every day and we go before our God, we need to consider the frame of mind we have. You know, do we have that attitude where we say, oh God, things aren't going well, and we just complain and we grumble and gripe? Or are we on the other hand looking to God and saying, I want to praise you, I want to honor you, I want to thank you for the things I do have and not complain about the things I don't have? It's important for us to think about that. 2 Chronicles 7 verse 12, it says this: Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer. See, isn't this what we want to hear every time we pray? For God to show us, he goes, I'm hearing your prayers. I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. Verse 14. So here's what God requires. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. And I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Who wouldn't want that? For God to hear us, for God to fulfill these promises that he's offered. And this may have been spoken to the children of Israel, but we know God's words are true and faithful, and they apply to all of us. And everyone will one day have the opportunity to read this and understand this. But we have the chance now to really think about whether God will hear us, whether we're humble as we approach him. Our nation, our world desperately needs this, brethren, the repentance and the drawing closer to God. But the time is coming when everyone will grasp what God is telling us here. But now is the time for us to improve in this. As members of the body of Christ, we all want God to hear us. We all want him to forgive the abominations and the iniquities that we commit, many times on a daily basis. And we ask Father, you know, or we should ask our Father to help us to get ready so that we can join the kingdom of God, so we can have this proper attitude, and that we're developing and growing and working towards that. And as we praise God at the beginning of our prayer, we should consider, do we close out our prayers with praising God? Because you can bookend the whole prayer with thanking God and praising him at both ends. And I think that would be very pleasing to God. So keep that in mind. Let's look at point number 3. Pray fervently. Pray fervently. I think we all know that communication is a two-way process. God speaks to us through his Bible. And so we can pick up the Bible, we can read it any time of the day or night, and here's his words. And as we read them, he's talking to us. He's sharing his plan, how we should live our lives. And we know the Bible is perfect. And he shows us how to improve. And yet, God says, now you can communicate back with me. You can get on your knees, you can pray to me, and you can share anything you want. We can come and talk and share about any trial, any blessing, and we can talk with God. We can ask for help with our problems. We can even beseech God on behalf of others to say, this problem is sick. This person is going through this trial, and we're asking you to help us. But whatever we do, we need to pray with our whole heart without telling God what to do. You know, we pray in a way saying, God, it must be in line with your will so that it's done in the proper way. Because if it was done the way we wanted, it wouldn't work out too good, would it? We have to really stop and think about that. Let's go to James chapter 5 and verse 14. James 5 and verse 14. So, brethren, you can ask yourself, how effective are my prayers? Because sometimes don't you feel that you pray and pray and pray and you go, I don't know what's really happening. Well, God gives us guidelines on how to be effective in prayer. James 5, verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Verse 16. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And then it says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. If you think about a few of the synonyms for that word fervent, it means eager, enthusiastic, zealous, intense. And God is asking us to apply that in our prayers, to think about whether we're praying that way. In other words, he wants us to put our whole self into our prayers. And so when we read this, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much, does that speak of us? Are we praying this way so that God will answer? That word effective means producing an intended result or having a striking effect. Are we praying in that way? Or just casually coming before God and throwing out a few sentences and wrapping it up and as you rush off to work? We really have to stop and think that it's a blessing to come before God. And so these definitions describe the type of prayer that God will listen to. We know that effective prayer, that fervent prayer, is pleasing to God, and he's inviting us to pray in that way. I'll just refer to Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. Let me read a couple verses there. He says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." So this is God's thinking towards us. He goes on to say, "Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." So this whole idea of being fervent in prayer, putting our whole heart into it, is very important to God. I always refer back to children because they teach us so much. Just as our parents learned raising us, we can look to our children, and when they put their whole heart into a project, it makes a parent happy to see that they're really striving. Even if it isn't going right, they're trying hard, and that's what God is asking us to do, to really put our heart into prayer or whatever aspect of life we're struggling with. And so God listens to fervent prayer. Let's go back to 2 Kings chapter 20 and look at an example of that. Second Kings chapter 20 and verse 1. Here we read a little bit about Hezekiah. He was the king of Judah, and he strove to be a good king. He desired to follow God. He removed the high places, and he broke down the sacred pillars. He did a number of things to show God, I got to put these abominations out of the land and show that himself and the people were striving to look to God and trust in him. And so it says there were none like him, that he kept God's commandments. And yet then a trial shows up in his life, and it hits him hard. And so let's look at this under the point of that we need to have fervent prayers. 2 Kings 20 and verse 1. In those days Hezekiah was sick and near unto death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, went to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." Boy, if I heard that, I would think that's pretty much set in stone. God said it, it's going to happen. But then it says, verse 2, then he turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, "Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and have done what was good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. You talk about putting your whole heart into it. He was fervent in prayer because it meant his very life. And so even smaller issues, we need to make sure that we're fervent in that and only not paying attention to the important or the bigger items. And so think about that. So Hezekiah's tears were sincere. They were effective. They were intense. And it's a good example for us on how we should beseech God. We need to pour out our heart. Why? Because he's our loving dad and he has our best interest at heart. And God is asking us to think about that. Notice verse 6 now. Skipping down to verse 6, it says, "And I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you from and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David." Then Isaiah said, "Take a lump of figs." So they took the took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. I actually meant to start in verse 4. Let me start there again. "And it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'Return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears, surely I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Eternal.'" So just a prayer, a fervent prayer like that, God says, if you do this, I'll do this. And so sometimes we shouldn't look at everything as so set in stone, in the sense that God says, if you do things, like we read back earlier, if you will change and repent, I will heal your land. There's conditions so much in prayer and every part of life that if we do one thing, God will do his part. And so our Heavenly Father has a deep love for his children. He simply wants to hear from us, but he wants to hear that we are putting our whole heart into it, that we're willing to be effective, and he's willing to answer us. So think about your prayers from day to day. Are they fervent? Are they effective? Are we being careful in what we say? Because we can be more enthusiastic if we put our heart into it. We can not take them for granted, but follow the rules that God has given us. Let's look at one final point. Point number 4, pray with faith. Our prayers must reflect that we have a growing trust in God. Similar to, once again, our little children. That as they grow up, if they have that right attitude, when you say something, they go, "Oh, it must be right." They don't even question you. It's like, "Mom and Dad said that? Just that's, you know, gospel truth type of thing." I've heard kids at school say something, and you go, "How do you know that?" They go, "My mom said that. You know, my dad said that." In other words, I just trust them. Well, God, in the same way, wants us to trust him as his children, to know that what he says will be true. I'll refer to Jeremiah 32 and verse 27. It says, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" Stop and think about that for a moment. There is nothing that our supreme God cannot do. So therefore, under this point of praying with faith, we can trust God. It doesn't mean if we ask the wrong thing that God's going to do it. No, we can have faith to know that God will answer it according to his will, and it will work out for the good, and that we can put that confidence in him, knowing that he will work it out. Why should we not trust God in all areas? You know, usually we trust him in certain areas, but we have to really think about and broaden that every single area of life we can trust him. Nothing is too difficult for him, but sometimes God's answer is no. And we have to realize that too. It's not that God isn't answering you, it's just the answer is no. You think about how Moses prayed at the end of his life. He wanted to go into the promised land, but he slipped up in sin there at the end of his life. And God says, no, you know, you're not going to go into the promised land. And so we have to accept God's answer, even though it may not be what we prefer. So we have to trust that God is working everything out according to his will, according to his plan. Let's go back to chapter 19 here in 2 Kings. 2 Kings 19, we'll look at verse 14. And we'll look at an example here of having faith here. 2 Kings 19, verse 14. And so, summarizing this chapter here and the previous chapters, Assyria were striving to take the Israelites captive. And Shalmaneser, one of their kings, he was in his fourth year of reign, and the Israelites rebelled against them. And so this enemy was coming to take over. And so Sennacherib, another king, had come, and he's taken the fortified cities, and he's requiring a tribute of the Israelites. But at one point, Sennacherib sends a great army. And, they're demanding certain things, and Israel is really worried for their very life and the future. And so Hezekiah approaches God. He approaches him to ask about the situation that seemed overwhelming. In verse 14 of 2 Kings 19, it says, "And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord." So if you've ever had a situation in your life that you say, "This is so terrible, I don't even know what to do," and whether it's a letter or thoughts in your head, you can come before God and, in a sense, lay it out before him. And to have the faith that God will work this out, I have no doubt. It may not be the way I picture it. It may not be the way I want, but God can and will do it according to his will. Let's look here down at verse 35 now. Verse 35 of the same chapter. It says, "And it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and filled the camp of the and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. So they prayed, this army's approaching them, they're ready to attack. And God says, "I can take care of that. I'll just slaughter the majority of their army in one night." It says, "And when people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses, all dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away, returned home, and remained at Nineveh." And you think about the power of God. And that's why we should pray in faith, because God can do all things. There's nothing that limits him. So do we do that? Are we considering what God has laid out before us? God even went further. If you read the next couple of verses, it talks about where Sennacherib goes home and his two sons rise up and kill him. God took this man's life. So many things changed in a matter of a short time. And Hezekiah never saw that coming, but he did pray to God. So we need to put our faith in him. Let's go back to James chapter 1 as we look at this topic of faith under prayer. James 1 verse 5. "Brethren, I know at times as humans we tend to fret, we tend to worry, we tend to stress out over a lot of things, but God is inviting us to put all that on him and seek first his kingdom. James 1 verse 5, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind." Think about that. God is inviting us how to approach him in faith and to make sure that we're not just like those waves going back and forth, just kind of never making up our mind. We go over here and then we go back over here. And God doesn't appreciate that. To receive an answer from God, we need to be single-minded, because doubting leads to double-mindedness. That's why God says, do not doubt. Verse 7, "For let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." And if you think about it, doubting can lead to all areas of life. So we need to be careful in that. We have examples in the Bible, people that worried about their life, even Abraham. You know how he lied about Sarah being his wife or half-sister, and he did all that to cover himself. He doubted, even though he became the father of the faithful. He had to grow to that, just as we're to grow in having faith in God. If you turn a couple pages ahead here in James chapter 4, and we'll look at verse 15. I think it's 5:15. Yes, James 5, verse 15. It says, "And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." God is showing us how important that level of trust is in our lives that we need to really stop and think about if we're including that with our prayers. Let's turn next to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Here's a scripture that many of us recognize right off. And we can say that we want to please God, brethren, but if we don't apply this, then it shows us that we're not. Hebrews 11, verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him, to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So we should ask ourselves, am I pleasing to God? Do I believe that God can do everything he says? Do I believe it with every fiber of my being? Because God desires to reward us, to help us, to prepare us for his kingdom. That's our main goal in life, isn't it? To get ready to inherit eternal life. If we skip down to verse 13 here in Hebrews 11, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So the individuals mentioned in this chapter had great faith. And that's why many times we refer to it as the faith chapter. But they saw the promises. It didn't mean they had to happen during their lifetime, but they still know that they were true. And that's what we need to know, because even though we're living at the end times, we know these things will happen. And whether they happen in our lifetime or not is no reason to doubt. God is asking us to look to them. So brethren, you think about all the guidelines that I covered last time in the sermon and the 4 points I covered here. And I could say, well, is that all of them? No. There's so many more. We could talk about praying for all the saints and consider that how important it is to really think beyond ourselves and to ask God on behalf of others to heal them, to help them, to guide them, to lead them. We could talk about that we pray that we're counted worthy to escape all that is coming. Do we say that in our prayers from time to time? Because God puts us in there as a command to pray that you're counted worthy. It doesn't mean we are worthy, but he would count us that way so that we could escape tribulation, so that we can be in his kingdom. We're also told to pray that our flight is not on the Sabbath or during the winter. We could talk more about that. So many items out there, that little pieces of the puzzle that God is saying, gather all these pieces and build this picture so you can see how to properly come before me and worship me, to petition me. We're also told by Jesus Christ to love our enemies. And I think you recognize the scriptures that say, pray for those even who spitefully use you, those who persecute you. We're to show that love, to pray for them. So this is a whole other aspect that we could talk about. And then I could give an entire sermon on thanking God in prayer. You think about all the spiritual blessings we have, all the physical blessings. Just to be called at this time, just to live in this country, just to be able to see and walk, or to know the plan of God. So many blessings, so many things to be thankful for, and we should add that to our prayers. You know, Paul told the Colossians church to continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. He wants that to be a part of our prayer to him on a daily basis, and to think about what we're saying. I could talk a little bit about the word amen and how it means truly or so be it. And if we thought about what it says in Revelation 7 there, the angels and the 24 elders, as they come before God, they bow and they worship. Here's something they say. They go, amen. So they start with amen, and then they say, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. And then they conclude with, amen. So be it. So this is what the angels are doing, and God is showing us examples of how he wants us to once again praise him and to thank him. Brethren, at times, if you feel like, I'm not sure what else to pray about, read the Psalms. Many of those are prayers that are put to tunes that probably were sung as songs, and there's many things in there to learn from. If you look at the prayer of Hannah, the prayer of Daniel, or prayers of Jonah, we can learn from all of them. because God is teaching us how to talk to him, how to approach him. He's teaching us so many things. And the Bible is filled with numerous instructions on how to pray. And so when we see all these, the things we've talked about even today, we can see how important this topic is to God, because he brings it up all throughout the scriptures. Like, approach me this way, my children. Show respect to me. Pray with faith. And so, brethren, I encourage all of us to strive to improve, to show that added respect to the greatest being who has ever lived. We know that he's supreme. He's majestic. He's mighty. He's great. He's powerful. And we could go on and on with terms that describe how good God is, how wonderful he is. So as we talk today, let's offer more praise to our great God. Let's approach him in humility. Let's strive to be fervent in our prayers and effective. And also let's have greater faith to know God will do everything according to his will, and yet we can petition him as Hezekiah did, and he will hear. There's a great blessing for following the protocol that God has set for us, the guidelines that he's laid out. There's a great blessing for doing that. And that is, our prayers can be heard if we follow those rules. We can also develop our relationship with God to have that deeper closeness and to be literally called the friend of God. And then there's also a reward that will be given. And if we think about the reward that Jesus Christ mentions, and we can think about this, and I'll just say this in closing, because Christ says this, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you." So as you think about all these things, let's bring those together, even if you need to make a list, that you can add these things into your prayers. In fact, I built a list a couple of years ago, and I'll email that to you tomorrow. Just a list of all these and many other scriptures that I haven't covered today, but I'll send that out so that you can have it just to look at, and it really is amazing how many things there that God has put into the Bible for guidelines for us to follow. So let's improve our prayers. Let's continue to thank God, praise him, honor him, and show that respect as we come before him, as we approach him, and consider that we're called to be the children of God.